On Sunday mornings, I usually set my alarm clock to where it kind of couples with the sunrise. And so I took a quick peek at the sunrise, and it was nice this morning, and the clouds moved in as I was studying for this morning's lesson. Sunrises, every one of them are beautiful and splendid. Some people think today's sunrise is extra special, but it's really not. Everyone is wonderful and splendid as they once again give us the promise of newness, a new day. And here we have the promise of a new day with a new week, and how thankful and appreciative we are as once again we've come together on a Sunday, a first day of the week. We will commemorate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. We do this each and every Sunday that we come about. In about 90 minutes or so, we'll be thinking about these very things. And as we gather this morning, I had just made a commitment in my mind, I guess, that I wasn't going to do this anymore, but I decided to change my mind. And you're saying, what are you talking about? Well, we're in a really interesting section of the book of Proverbs. The first 9 chapters of Proverbs are quite interesting, but they're difficult to preach from, and I've been preaching a few lessons from this section of Scripture, and today is the last opportunity. I figured it's either now or never. So I thought, well, for our 20 minutes or 25-minute sermon, that I would do a now instead of a never. And so if you'd like, you can open up your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, the 9th chapter, as we discuss together the discussion that's given by the great writer Solomon. And the title of the lesson I have there from verse 11 is From For By Me. That's an odd title. I recognize that, but there is a method to the madness that I have chosen. About a month ago, we may have remembered the lesson that I did where we see wisdom personified. Wisdom personified as that radiant, beautiful, young lady that I just referred to as Miss Wisdom. Remember when we were looking at Miss Wisdom about a month or so ago, and that's what God was trying to extend unto the young listeners that would be reading the letter from Solomon, is to see wisdom in that fashion, as the radiant, the beautiful, the elegant woman that would personify wisdom, in a grand contrast to the immoral, the trashy, the ungodly woman, the corrupt woman that would beguile so many unstable souls, especially unstable men, that would lead them down the pathways to death. And then, if you were with us last Sunday, you may recall that instead of seeing wisdom in that way of looking at Miss Wisdom, we saw wisdom in the fashion of the wise old sage. That wisdom was there from the beginning, that before the earth was ever formed, that the wise old sage of wisdom was there with the creator of the universe. And so Solomon is trying to use various methods to get into the hearts and make the young heart curious as to the power of wisdom and what it represents and what it means. And so by looking at this text of Scripture, we have there in verse 10 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me, that would be wisdom, for by me your days will be multiplied and your years of life will be added unto you. That's a wonderful passage of Scripture where it talks about the fear of the Lord. Now, you may recall, if you've been reading through the book of Proverbs, the very first pithy maxim that was given is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Remember Proverbs chapter 1 and in verse 7? That word fear is used a lot in the Old Testament. If you'd happen to look it up in Wilson's Old Testament dictionary, you'll see that that word means to venerate or worship in the use of this particular passage. To venerate or to worship with a recognition and sensing our weaknesses, contrasted to the Holy One, the One that is above all, that has no weaknesses. And so our whole character as frail and failed humans should be to fear God, to fear Him who is above all. The word knowledge there means the idea of discerning or understanding. It's just common. And the word knowledge is used even more than the word fear in the Old Testament. There's probably 100 or more times that this word is incorporated in the Old Testament. Now there in verse 11, that wonderful passage, "For by wisdom, for by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you." This is something that Solomon's been trying to ingrain in the hearts of the young that are reading this letter. You go back into the third chapter, for example, and in verse 2. Well, verse 1, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." Almost identical, the thought that is given there. Also in verse 16, when it comes to the man who finds wisdom, and there it's used in the miss concept, it says she's more precious than rubies, miss wisdom. She's more precious than rubies, and all the things that you desire cannot compare with her. Verse 16, length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honors. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. And so God is trying to teach the young in heart, the young man of Israel, that follow after Miss Wisdom. Follow after old sage wisdom. Because in me, he says, your days will be multiplied and years of life will be added to you. Now, of course, when we look at the book of Proverbs, we know that it's speaking in generalized truths. It doesn't always happen. Sometimes the good do die young. That happens. But generally speaking, if you apply this principle, you'll find more days added to your life. For example, when you talk about going to the ungodly, the immoral woman, he didn't realize that he's like a bird that's caught in a snare. He didn't realize that he's like an ox going to the slaughtering house. And that the very act that he performs is that which is going to cause him to find an early demise from this life. That's the way it's talked about in Proverbs chapter 7. And so wisdom so often helps us to avoid pitfalls that could lead to an early death. And so the writer is trying to teach the young of Israel to fear God, to venerate God, to accept wisdom, for by her you're more than likely going to add days to your life. Not only is it good for the afterlife, but it is very profitable and good for this life here. And so we think about, why are we teaching the principles of God so strictly? It's always about afterlife. Some people think that's all you guys as Christians think about is what's coming after this life. No, the reality is that if we apply the truths of God today, they're going to help us for life today. And if we perchance live tomorrow on earth, tomorrow and next week and next month, we're going to avoid so many troubles and trials that may come as a result of our rebellion, as a result of listening to the immoral, the ungodly woman of wickedness and darkness. And so with this introduction, we're going to be looking at the last parts, the last salvo, so to speak, before the book of Proverbs changes. The book of Proverbs is going to pick up dramatically with one short or pithy truth after another when we get into chapter 10. But here's basically the last appeal that wisdom has for those who are young and young at heart. In verse 7. The writer says, "He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you." Well, let's just stop right there and think about what wisdom is trying to tell us. Wisdom is alerting us to the scoffer. It's alerting us unto the wicked. Now, wisdom has been doing that for 9 chapters. He's been doing that all the way through the letter, but once again, this last appeal is bringing forth this contrast of the scoffer. If you have a King James Version, instead of the word scoffer, you'll see the word scorner. Okay, so it's the same idea. Wilson's Old Testament dictionary for this word scorner or scoffer, it says this in definition: a frivolous and impudent person who sets at naught and scoffs at the most sacred principles and duties of religion and morals. That's a really good definition. I think it hits it right there on the head, because that's exactly what they do. If you look with me, going back, and God has been trying to tell this to the young man throughout these first nine chapters. For example, in the first chapter and in verse 22, how long, you simple ones, and that's why we oftentimes look at the innocent, the naive, those that don't have many years under their belt. He says, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Oh, they do. The third chapter, and in verse 33 and 34. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but he gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. When we draw ourselves in association with those that we would consider to be scorners or scoffers, don't be surprised if we very soon end up like them. And then there's the wicked. The wicked, a definition for wickedness. There's one word that Wilson started off his definition of wickedness, and that word is nothingness. You probably wouldn't have thought that would be the case. Nothingness? That's an odd description. But nothingness in a moral sense. Its foundation is corrupt affections. And then Wilson had this really interesting definition, I think a very good definition of wickedness. He says, wicked men are those who pursue that which is vain and false with lawless desire, casting off the fear of God, and so come at length to trouble and sorrow. That's really good. That's exactly where wickedness will take us. Basically, we're pursuing things that are of nothingness, that have no value, casting off all our concern for that which is moral and true and righteous and good, and therefore often bring trouble and sorrow to our hearts. Now, getting back to what the wise old sage or Miss Wisdom is trying to tell us, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. He who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Don't correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. I think he's trying to tell us something, don't you? In three different ways, wisdom is trying to get into our heads that if we have any intent to try to correct or get after or instruct or teach the scoffer, what we're going to earn for ourselves is either shame or pain, or probably a combination of both. And so God just simply tells us, don't do that. Someone that's a scoffer or a scorner, someone that's a mocker, someone that's wicked, don't do that. And it's all over the book of Proverbs. This concept is all over the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 14 and in verse 9. In Proverbs 14 and verse 9, the Bible says, fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor. What do we want to do? We want to tell people, now listen, that's a sinful thing to do. Well, what do fools do with sin? They mock at it. They scoff at it. They deride at it. And they'll end up coming after you as a result of pointing out those type of things. In chapter 15, verse 12, a scoffer does not love one who corrects him. A scoffer doesn't love somebody who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. God's trying to tell us something. He's trying to tell us who are trying to live righteous something very important. That the scoffer or the wicked will not love you when you attempt to correct them. That's a really important lesson in life to learn. Because we love the truth. We appreciate correction. We recognize and we fear God in His instructions. And so what's the natural tendency for us to do? Is to come and try to correct people that are not loving what we love. They're not doing what we do. Especially if we love them. Especially if they're very close to us. It's like their family, or friend, or neighbor, or co-worker. People we care about. And sometimes it just drives us crazy. I don't know how many telephone calls I have heard come in to the Dr. Laura Schlesinger show about this issue. They've got a child that is out of control. They've got a friend that has taken a wrong path. They've got a spouse that has chosen the foolish or the wicked way. And they're just dying inside. They're doing everything they can to try to correct and get that person back on the straight and narrow pathway, so to speak. And Dr. Laura, in her wisdom, recognizes this principle and often tells the mother, the husband, the wife, whatever the case is that you're barking up the wrong tree and it's going to end up biting you in return. Well, that's what wisdom is trying to communicate to us. In Proverbs chapter 26 and in verses 3 through 9. The Bible says, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. He who sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Like the legs of the lame that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool. Like a thorn that goes into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. You're wasting your time. A proverb in the mouth of a drunkard. The drunkard is not going to hear. It's like a thorn that goes into his hand. He's not going to feel it. It's not going to have the effect that you think it's going to have. I guess the reason is I was thinking about that passage, really I was focusing on verse 17 is where my mind went when I was thinking about this. He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel that's not of his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. And that's never a good place to be, to take a dog by the ears. Now, you've got a pet, you can grab their ears, your pet will love you. But you don't ever come up to a strange dog and grab it kind of viciously and authoritatively by its ears, because the moment you let go, you're going to draw back a nub, so to speak. That dog going to let you have it. Well, that's a foolish thing to do. Don't try to grab the dog by the ears. But that's often what we try to do with the fools and the scoffers, is that we try to take them by the ears. Listen, listen to what I'm telling you. Listen, listen. Grabbing them by the ears, it's like a thorn going into the hand of a drunkard. And it may come back and bite you like the dog. I had a cross-reference to the very passage that we're talking about in Proverbs 9, what the Son of God said in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 6. Remember what he said speaking of dogs? He said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, don't give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before the swine. Now to the Jew, a dog and a swine was not pleasant. These dogs were wild dogs that were not controllable, and the swine, of course, were anathema unto the Jews. They were unclean animals. They could not be eaten. What good is a pig unless you can eat it? Even Charlotte's Web haven't convinced me that a pig uneaten is of any worth. That's basically what we have a pig for, is to eat. But they were unclean to the Jews, and so the pigs ran around as wild, vicious pigs. And he says, don't give what is holy to dogs or pigs. Don't correct them. Don't try to instruct them. Don't give them the wisdom of God, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Jesus was teaching his disciples this very important fact. And so remember when Jesus had sent out the 12, or he had sent out the 70, with the glorious gospel of Jesus, go from place to place, house to house? If they received you, great, wonderful, stay there, lodge there, teach them, instruct them. If they don't, shake the dust off your feet. Don't stay there and let them destroy you. Don't stay there and keep trying to teach the principles, the instruction, and the wisdom of God to the scoffers or the wicked. Because they're not going to appreciate it. They're going to end up hating you, and you may die as a result. Again, take God's wisdom. If you stick around and you keep force-feeding the fools and the scoffers and the wicked that which is holy and righteous, it may cost you your life. Wisdom is trying to make sure the days of life are added to you. You're important. And that's why Jesus said, shake the dust off your foot. Go to the next person. You are my vehicle. Give everyone as much opportunity as you can to be that way. Now, as we continue to look down through this text, after he said, don't feed what is holy to the wicked or to the scoffers, they're going to end up hating you. He said, rebuke a wise man in verse 8, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, he'll be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The contrast couldn't be more obvious. But that's what we've been seeing all the way through the book of Proverbs, right? The grand contrast of those on the Lord's side, those who would not be on the Lord's side. Those who may have been trying to make some choice, what side will they be? Recognize this truth. He says, rebuke a wise man, give instruction to a wise man, teach a just man. And so we have, in contrast to the scoffers and the wicked, we have the wise and the just. The wise and the just. Now, I'm not going to define those. That's been kind of defined all the way through. But the wise and the just man, he will receive the rebuke. He will receive from you correction. He will receive from you admonition and exhortation. This is the path of wisdom, and a path that makes one who is wise, wiser still. It's like looking at the old sage analogy. You know, how did that man become the old sage? How did he become the elder at the gate? How did he get to that place where everybody is seeking after his or her advice? How did they get there? Because they've lived through the school of hard knocks. And they've had lots of life experiences where there have been times in his life where he's got things wrong, or he didn't do something quite as well as he maybe could have or should have, and someone taught him. Someone instructed him. Someone corrected him along the way. And he made life corrections to be wiser still. That is how he got there. And we understand that. At least I believe we understand that. And the book of Proverbs just really presses this point over and over and over again. For example, in the 16th chapter and in verse 3. In chapter 16, verse 3, commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Now don't get the combination lock out of order here. First things first, commit your ways and your thoughts to the Lord, and then your thoughts will be established. Do what He tells you to do, and then you will learn from it through experience. In verse 20, he who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. In verse 22, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. In chapter 17 and verse 10, rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. You can beat that fool half to death. They'll learn anything from it. But if you'll just simply give a proper, loving, gentle, godly rebuke, the wise will learn so much from that. In chapter 19 and in verse 8, he who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. In verse 20 of this same chapter, listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. I mean, that's getting right to the point, isn't it? Listen to counsel, listen to wisdom, listen to instruction. And when you're older, you'll be a wise old sage or a wise Miss Wisdom. That makes it pretty simple for us, doesn't it? Strike a scoffer, verse 25, and the simple will become wary. Rebuke one who has understanding, and he will discern knowledge. How often do we read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, 17, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God? It's profitable for doctrine, for correction, for rebuke, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man, the woman of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so the overall chant that's going on here is the one that's shouted out in Proverbs chapter 4 and in verse 5. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget. nor turn away. Well, the wise and the just will do such. And so we get to the very end, the last time that the proverb writer is going to prod them. He's going to say at the end here, verse 12, if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you will bear it alone. And so basically, he's kind of summing up the story of which path will you choose? Which one will you discern for yourself? Will you choose wise, old sage wisdom? Will you choose the immaculate and radiant Miss Wisdom? Or the very end of this letter talks about the way of folly with a foolish woman. Will you accept the foolish woman, the scoffer that's there on the screen, the wicked woman that's on the screen, or will you accept the Miss Radiant lovely woman that has her head and her nose in the very precepts and principles of God? What type of person will you be? That is where we're left off in this grand and glorious story. And so now that wisdom has made her or his appeal, and it's been 9 chapters of wisdom trying to make his or her appeal. For the hearts of every person that would be reading the book of Proverbs, God just simply starts to begin slapping truth after truth after truth. Some of them he's already discussed in the first 9 chapters. Some of them he hasn't. But some of them, in rapid fire, the wisdom of God comes beginning in chapter 10. So which one will you choose? Those of you that have been reading your daily Bible exhortations, I think you've made the right choice. But maybe there's someone in our audience this morning that hasn't yet made that choice. And you recognize, I've not made that choice, Ken, that I've kind of been scoffing, I've kind of been mocking, I've kind of been making fun of, I've kind of been living in my wickedness, but I don't want to live there anymore. We'd encourage you, come out of that and be what is true and right. Accept the plea of wisdom. Come to me, come to God, come to Jesus if you would like to do that very thing. We offer the invitation to you this morning as Chris will now lead us together in this song.